pretty great background. All right, welcome to Pastor Aggressive, real life, real faith, real talk.
Real talk.
There's a lot going on in the world, a lot going on in our world, and those things can be reconciled together if we do that in a way that is glorifying to God and Amen. Pleases Christ. So how do we, let's talk about that a little bit. This week was a wild one for me. So I, we had our homecoming at church. It was really great. Had an awesome time. I'm getting ready for this trip. I'm going to be gone for a week. And then I come back and then I go and do this prison ministry, Kairos. And then after that, we're right into the Hope at the Hill recovery group, and I'm excited to get that started. So excited, in fact, that I almost jumped the gun this week and almost Narcan'd some guy that was asleep in his car on the exit right next to the church. But let me tell you about that, because that when I say that, it makes me sound like a crazy person. But here's what happened. I came off the exit, off the interstate, on the way to church to go and do my normal daily thing. And there was this car with the blinkers right off the exit, like on the ramp. Uh-huh. And I'm like, that seems kind of dangerous. And I look and this dude's out, man. He's like mouth agaped, just passed out. I thought, oh, that looks suspicious. But maybe it's none of my business. And this, I think there's some really solid teaching here in both of these aspects. Maybe it was none of my business. Maybe I should have been the hands and feet of Jesus. It's hard to say. But anyway, I go to the church, and I'm like, I'm just going to let that thing rest the way things are going to be. And I get to the church, and then a lady from our church is putting stuff in the pantry, our community pantry we have. And then she drives up, sees my car, drives up, and she says, hey, I just came off the exit, and I saw this guy passed out in his car. And I don't know if – she's like, I don't really feel comfortable going by myself, but I'd be happy to go with you if you think we should go do something about it. And I said, yeah. I said, you know, I was thinking about it. Maybe this is confirmation. I was like, let me grab some Narcan first because I don't know what's going on. And, of course, we have that available at the church. I hope I never have to use it, but I thought I was going to have to. So I put it in my car. We head up to the ramp, and then there's, like, cop cars everywhere around there. So they were taking care of it. I left it to the experts. But, man, I don't know. Maybe I should have done something. I don't know. But now, all that to say, I carry it with me now. I've got it. I've got Narcan with me just in case. I don't know. We live in a crazy time, man, where you never know what you're going to run into. And if I can be a part of saving somebody's life from a devastating overdose, I want to be able to do that.
Have you heard of Josiah Queen?
No.
He's like a new gospel singer, kind of like Luke Bauer. Have you heard of him?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Josiah Queen, he made this song about, like, passing people who are pulled over on the interstate, or, like, passing a homeless person, and how he doesn't even roll his window down and smile at them or do anything about it.
Mm.
And how he wants to see the world through Jesus' eyes. And I get convicted about that, like, seeing somebody hazards on the highway, and I'm like, they'll be all right, you know. They're changing their tire.
I'm so bad about that.
And I'm like, if I was stranded on the highway, I would want somebody to help me. If I see somebody in misery, I mean, if you're stranded on the highway, you're having a bad day. Mm. So, I don't know, dude. I get super convicted on that too. And I've been better with homeless people. You know, I do this bad thing sometimes where I'll be like at a light. And I'll be having a conversation with the homeless person, and the light's green, and, like, people behind me start honking their horn at me. And I'm like, I just want to treat these people like they're real people, man.
Yeah, unhoused individuals, as they say now.
Yeah, the political sorry.
Did you know that when you talk about someone who's in prison, you now, the political correct term is incarcerated individual? It's crazy, man. I don't know.
Did you know...
The language is getting wild.
Did you know in construction, we don't call the master bedroom the master bedroom? We call it the primary bedroom now. Because master bedroom...
No, that actually makes sense.
...is low-key racist.
I get the implication.
That's low-key racist.
I think it might be a little bit high-key racist. I had not thought of that before, but that's crazy.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm glad you didn't need convincing on that.
Oh, man. No, I am. I'm all in on that. I'm sold on that. Primary bedroom is the new term. That will 100% be what I'm saying. I'm not always for the most politically correct thing. Like, sometimes I think it's a little illogical, and maybe we've gone a little too far. But that one, primary bedroom, I feel like that's fair. That's a good change.
Dude, you need to listen to, and anybody that's listening, listen to the podcast Sean McDowell just did with Vody Bachum.
I love Vody Bachum so much.
About CRT. And Vody Bachum goes crazy on CRT because he's like, he came from an Afrocentric, do you know what that means?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And his parents were like Malcolm X followers and right. this and that. And he gave a great perspective on CRT. I don't necessarily agree. Like, he's like almost so conservative where he's like, I don't believe systematic racism exists. And I don't think it exists to the extent that people make it sound to be. But sure. It definitely did exist, has existed.
I think it still does to an extent.
Yeah.
So, and I love Vody Bachum. I'm going to say that. I will publicly proclaim. I love Vody Bachum.
Southern Baptist.
Another pastor I really like is David Platt. I don't know if you've listened to any of his stuff. He wrote this book, Radical. It's where I get part of my my benediction at the end of my sermon. Yeah. I love him very much, and I think his ministry is great too. But both of those guys, they don't agree with each other on a lot of stuff in because I think both of them kind of go a little far one way or the other. Like you were saying, like he's saying CRT does not exist at all, or there's no systemic racism. I would disagree that there's some for sure, probably not as far as other people. But then he got on David Platt once because David Platt is like, he's so much about like American Christians, white American Christians especially are like really overprivileged and we ignore some of these things. And Vody Bachum's like, stop doing that, man. And they kind of like butted heads a little bit publicly. But I like both of them a lot. And I think they just both kind of are in extremes of their own thing. But I'll tell you this. I believe they both love Jesus and they both want what's best for the kingdom of God. And that, in my opinion, is the most important thing. I'm excited that we got to talk about those two guys who I really like. I listen to sermons from both of those guys, podcasts with those guys on them, read books that they've written. I think they're a really great resource for pastors especially, but anyone who's wanting to deepen their relationship with the Lord and their understanding of Scripture.
Yeah.
So I think that's awesome.
Who's that one guy? Paul Washer? I really like Paul Washer.
I'm not familiar with him.
Dude, you need to check out Paul Washer. He's like the condemner of the Capital C Church. Shout out to our last episode.
Yeah.
He is like the condemner. And he goes a lot with, because Vody Bachum is kind of like the condemner of the Big C Church. You know?
Yeah.
He's all against fake Christianity. And I think that's his gripe with CRT. CRT is sketchy. There's stuff to be taken from it, maybe.
Yeah.
But I think most of it's nonsense.
I think a lot of times, and I don't ever, I'm just not a political guy in general, but I think a lot of times there are two radical extremes, and probably the reality is somewhere in the middle.
Yeah.
But what happens is when the pendulum swings way too far one direction, then there has to be a radical shift in the other direction to get us to the middle again.
That's where we are.
And that's what I think, that's just culturally what we see in our nation especially. Do you remember I always try not to like be like, oh, you're such a youngin', but I was about to say, do you remember when this was like this? But you were not born when this was like this. But there was a time when presidential debates were like really civil and like
Obama and who's the guy who's running against?
Who did he run against?
It was a senator of Indiana.
Mitt Romney.
Yeah. I heard that was very cordial.
They were really cordial with each other. But even before that, it was even better. Like in the like 90s or 80s and 90s, especially presidential debates, they'd be like the media would try to like spur them to attack each other, and either side they'd be like, I'm not going to attack my opponent's character,
right?
But I don't agree with their policies.
That's all it is now.
Now it's like, what do you think about their policy? Well, I don't know about their policy, but I'm going to attack their character. But that's kind of the what we've been trained as a culture to be pitted against each other so drastically that it used to be like, if I'm a Democrat, my Republican friends, I razz them a little bit. Or if I'm a Republican, my Democrat friends, I razz them a little bit. But now it's like, I cannot be friends with those people because they're so drastically different. It's like, we are all people created in the image of God. I definitely have my own opinions on what I believe is right, and I think there is definitely some issues that have been politicized that are not political issues, but rather spiritual issues.
Yeah.
But all of that aside, I can talk and have a conversation with somebody who I disagree with and not be enemies with them. But regardless, yeah. even if I was enemies with them, Jesus tells me to love my enemies and treat them with respect.
And pray for them.
And pray for them. And with rebuke, that my rebuke has the intention of their change. Repentance,
yeah.
not my retribution.
Yeah, yeah.
And so that, I think, is key. So, yeah, I'll get off my soapbox here.
That's, dude, that is a disease in the Christian church, is Christians is. Hiding behind their faith. I know progressive Christians. My friend Tanner is super progressive. But I love him to death, none
yeah.
the same.
Yeah.
We have hard conversations. He's like, I would say conservative is more aligned probably now with like the Reformed Church, like Calvinism.
Yeah, probably. And stuff that's, like that. That's probably accurate.
And the progressives, they don't really align with that. You know, they're a little looser. Conservatives are too hard, but everybody has their problems, man. And Christians that hide behind conservatism, like they think like Donald Trump. Do you know who Jesse Lee Peterson is?
Yes.
Dude, he is hilarious, but he's crazy.
Yeah.
And he calls Donald Trump the Great White Hope.
That's so crazy.
And I'm like, bro, Donald Trump's not going to save us. You're never going to elect a Christian, I don't believe, into the office of the United States of America.
I think we could elect a Christian, but I don't think that that's going to change. They might do things that are going to align with the church. But the reality is that neither party, the systems, okay? You know how I feel about systems of government. Neither system... There might be people in those systems, whatever, that maybe might align with, but neither system is for the kingdom of God.
Right.
And neither one is for them. So there's two different sides of this, and I don't think, you know, we could go all into this. Do you know Matt Chandler?
I don't.
He's a Christian book writer, pastor. He's a big guy. But Matt Chandler one time said, that one side wants, and I don't want to go into specifics because I don't personally want to get a whole thing going. I don't want to get a bunch of letters, but one side wants the kingdom and not the king, and the other wants the king and not the kingdom. In that some of the policies for one seem like it's the things that Jesus would preach, but when you mention Jesus, they're like, I don't want anything to do with that.
Yeah.
Whereas the other side doesn't want to maybe help the poor and the widow and the immigrant as much, but then is like, but when you're like, well, I'm a Christian, they're like, yeah, I'm a Christian, Jesus, but they don't necessarily want to practice all of the things that Jesus preaches. So either way, the politics are not going to save us.
Yeah.
And if you want, man, if you want more of this, then I've got a sermon series starting really soon here. By the time this is out, the first message should probably be out. That's all about how we as Christians continue kingdom living in the midst of political unrest and unease. And I think that's important. I'm never going to preach politics from the pulpit, but I think it is important for us to understand how we, as Christians, react and respond to things that are happening in politics.
Yeah.
So that's my two cents on it. It's not worth anything. It's probably actually because of inflation, my two cents isn't worth anything. But
dude, little side note: did you see that video of Donald Trump in that interview where they're like, you said the Bible is your favorite book, and then they go, Donald Trump's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then they go, what's your favorite chapter of the Bible? And he's like, oh, they're all good. And then they go, well, are you an Old Testament guy or a New Testament guy? He's like, oh, it's all good, man. It's all good. I'm like, bro, I hear so many conservative Christians saying that Donald Trump aligns with godly principles. And it's like, maybe on some points, but so does Kamala Harris.
I think on some points, both of them do.
Yeah.
And on some points, neither of them do.
Yeah.
And here's the big thing for me. I don't know either of their salvation statuses. I could judge their fruit, but they could judge my fruit the same way.
Right.
I am not the judge to know whether or not either one of them has a relationship with Jesus. I'll tell you this, though. This is what I'll say about that, is neither one of them is going to be the savior that we need.
Right.
And people don't need a system, they need a savior. And that's just the reality of it. Now, do we have to live in a system? Yes, that's what we've been brought into.
Like the Thessalonians.
Yes, right. But we've got to be we have to be set apart. That's the thing that's so important. You can have your political views, and I would even encourage people to vote. I think that it's important that you vote. Do your research and vote. I think that's important. It's a responsibility that you have as an American. But don't let your vote be your entire identity. That's vital.
Amen.
Oh man, that was not what I expected us to talk about today at all. But hey, that was a fun 15 minutes. So, let's see what I just punched that microphone unintentionally. I bet it sounded great. I bet it sounded great. Okay. I guess that's what's been happening in my week. I don't know. We really kind of off the rails there. What do you have anything that sticks out to you? Something that crazy that's happened this week for you?
I don't know, man. I've been listening. I've been working alone a lot. Normally, I'm working with another guy. But I've been listening to a ton of podcasts and just getting so much information from, like, Sean McDowell. He had this he's kind of, like, famous now. He's, like, TikTok famous, this progressive pastor. And he was saying all types of stuff. Like there's so much Trinitarian debate where people don't believe in, like, penal substitution and stuff that. And it's all, like... it's all like wording, you know, and he had like
this. It's semantics.
He had this progressive guy on, dude, that said Jesus wasn't sinless when he calls that woman a dog, quote unquote. Okay. Like that's what everybody takes.
Yeah, sure.
And he's like, Jesus had to repent of that. Mm. And Sean McDowell reads it. And it's just so interesting to me, even talking to my friends, how, and even in myself, how we can misinterpret the text to conform to our life instead of, like, this guy, for example, doesn't believe that the text is authoritative. And the problem with that, he believes some of it's authoritative. He believes, like, the different gospels. He believes in, like, a historical Jesus, and he believes in a faith Jesus. I don't know what that means.
Oh, that doesn't make any sense, but okay.
But, like, you try to conform the word to your life, and then once you start, like, pushing stuff out that you don't agree with, then it's all subjective. It's like the C.S. Lewis dilemma, where it's like, okay, if there's good and bad, what's good, what's bad? Am I the determiner of good and bad? Then it's all subjective.
Yeah, it can't be me. I can't be the one that decides what is Bible and what's not.
There's no such thing as good if it's subjective. There's no such thing. That was just... I've been thinking about that a lot this week.
That's awesome. I think that's great.
I love C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis is my dad. Shout out C.S. Lewis.
Dude, I love C.S. Lewis, so you know that. But I don't know if anybody on the podcast does. I haven't really talked about it a whole lot. But I assure you, if you continue to listen to this podcast, I probably will talk about C.S. Lewis a whole lot. I think his whole way that he approached his faith was so genuine and so personal.
Yeah.
And it really... he went through all of the stages, right? He started as an atheist and then became a theist, but like agnostic maybe, and then realized like that if Jesus is true, then he's the only truth. And then that's where he ended up like finally hanging his hat. Though I don't know exactly what his beliefs were. I can't remember. I think he was Anglican, maybe. I don't know. Maybe.
I'm not sure.
Or was he Catholic?
He was European, wasn't he?
Yeah. But I don't know if he was Anglican or Catholic. But if he was
Catholic.
So, and that kind of will lead into our topic a little bit, because I want to talk about what happened this week that was so jarring to me. And but I would preface, and it's going to lead us into our topic, but I would preface this with first saying that, again, we're talking about the body of Christ as a whole, and we talk about this a lot. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, even those in the Catholic faith, I believe there are many in the Catholic faith
who are true
believers. Orthodox, Catholics, I believe there are true believers in all of those things. But I want to start by saying that if you are a Catholic brother or sister, I love you dearly, and I don't mean this to be offensive at all. We're just talking about the news of what's happened and what we've heard. And this week in the news, the Pope said at a convention where all these religions were coming together, the Pope said, "All faiths are a way to God, and it's just like different languages.
and how we just speak a little bit differently. But he said all faiths are a way to God. And the Catholic Church as a whole has come to his defense. That sounds to me pretty heretical.
They came to his defense?
Yes, and here's why. I don't know how much you know about the papacy and the infallibility of the Pope.
Built on
and that's, the foundation. And that's a theology of the Catholic Church that the Pope, there's infallibility of the papacy. So the position of Pope is inherently infallible. But there's this thing that I didn't know about. I thought they were just like, anything the Pope says ever is infallible, and you got to trust it as gospel because he's the Pope. There's this caveat to that, okay? It's the Pope is infallible when he speaks ex cathedra, which means from the chair, basically, in Greek. And it means, like, anything he says from, like, the Pope's pulpit, from the chair of Peter, that is infallible and authoritative. It has authority, right? But anything he says of his own fruition at a different convention or whatever, and it's not like official Catholic statement, then that's not infallible. So they're like, you know, hey, it could be one way or the other. But then they use some scripture. Similarly, they use I became all things, all people. We talked about this last week, and it's that scripture and how they'll be like, well, you know, yeah, I mean, everybody can come to God. And then they'll talk about also, I heard somebody on a podcast or a TikTok or something where they were talking about this and defending the Pope's statements here. And they used the scripture where Paul goes to the temple in Athens and he says, you know, you all worship, you know, they had all these idols set up and one of them was to the unknown God.
Yeah.
And he says to them, let me tell you about the unknown God.
Yeah.
They kind of use that as like, well, that's what he really meant, is that like all these people have set up all these different religions, but they're all trying to reach God. And to an extent, okay, I'll give him credit for that one, because I could see how like all desire for religion comes from a desire to know God, right?
I agree with that.
And so I do agree with that.
Maybe.
But what he said was, or at least what it sounded like to me, and this is maybe just my own personal opinion, maybe I'm twisting his words, I don't know, but it sounded like to me he was saying, regardless of what religion you're in, we're all aiming for the same thing.
Yeah.
But that's not true. Because, and here's why. I would say a couple of things on this. That standing firm in Christ's exclusivity in a pluralistic society is very important. Like, so we need to, that's what the topic is today, is about how do we stand firm in a pluralistic society, which is like a society that says all gods are God and it all goes the same way.
Yeah.
Well, first thing I would say is that God says, wide is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to, you get what I'm saying. Yeah.
Salvation.
Yeah. Salvation. Yeah. So, and Christ is very clear that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He says that in John 14:6.
Yeah.
Jesus was clear that he alone is the way to the Father, and no one comes to God through any other means.
Yeah.
This is about, I just got all revved up. I just got all frustrated because I was thinking about something that happened to me this week also.
Oh, no.
I'm about to go off on a tangent. You already know about this because I discussed it with you, because you're my dear friend and I air all my grievances to you. This guy on TikTok misconstrued my words, right? And I'm not going to give him any I'm not going to say his name or his handle or anything because I don't want to give this guy any credit. But he basically told me that I was blaspheming the Holy Spirit because I put all my faith in Jesus, right? And he's like, you got to put your faith in the Holy Spirit. That thing could get me all riled up. Anyway, Christ says he is the only way to the Father. So what the Pope said, what this guy on TikTok said to me, both are inaccurate because Jesus says he is the only way. And Jesus doesn't lie.
Right.
So then if Jesus says he is the only way to the Father, then he is the only way to the Father.
Yeah.
That's not a hateful thing to say. In fact, it would be more hateful for me to see my brothers and sisters in the Muslim community, or see my brothers and sisters in the Buddhist community or the Hindu community and say, no, it's just fine. I'm fine with you just being who you are. That would be more hateful for me knowing the truth.
Yeah.
Yeah, knowing like that Jesus is the way, it'd be more loving for me to say, hey, I love you so much, I want to see you freed from this, and following Christ and having a relationship with Christ who I know can save you and make your life better.
Yeah. That's like that quote, who are those?
Penn and Teller. I know where you're going.
The magicians?
Yeah.
Yeah, that quote about, like, the most evil thing you can do is not share the gospel with me, coming from an atheist.
Yeah, he's an atheist, and he was asked, I think, in an interview once that someone said, does it bother you when Christian fans come to you and try to witness to you? Yeah. And he said that it doesn't bother him. It bothers him more when they're just like, well, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
Because he says, if you truly believe that, what you believe, even though I don't, he said, if you truly believe that and you don't want to share that with me, that's the most hateful thing you could ever do. And I agree with that. I think that's 100% accurate. And that's why I'm so convicted to talk to my friends who don't really want to hear it from me, but I want them to hear it because I love them and I want them to be saved from their lostness. Yeah, so there's other scriptures we could turn to, like Acts 4:12 and 1 Timothy 2, that reinforce the uniqueness of Jesus' role as a mediator between God and humanity. I don't know. There's definitely an increase in cultural acceptance of pluralism.
Yeah.
With this idea of like, well, live your truth, or I don't want to offend you, or I don't want to get canceled.
Yeah.
And that's, I don't want our podcast to be edgy to be edgy. Like, I don't want to, I'll be like, I don't want to set out to piss people off. That's not what our podcast exists for. But I'm not going to shy away from things that I know are truth because we're afraid it's going to offend somebody. Because that's not the gospel.
Right.
The gospel
is offensive.
The gospel is offensive, but not in a way that you might think.
Yeah.
The gospel is offensive in that it challenges everything that we inherently want to believe from our sin nature.
Well, and Paul, when he goes and speaks to the Jews in the synagogue, it says he was reasoning with them.
Right. He wasn't arguing. Yeah. He wasn't fighting. He wasn't telling them, you're right, wrong and I'm right. He was reasoning with them.
And that's what we should be doing. We should be... Reasoning has a loving underlayment to it. Like, we should be lovingly reasoning with people. And I don't necessarily agree with calling Muslims our brothers or sisters. Because when I think of that, I think of in Christ. When I say, you're my brother in Christ, because we are brothers and sisters.
I guess I meant just from a human standpoint.
Made in God's image.
Right. Yeah.
So we should love these other people groups, Muslims, Hindus, all these people.
Yeah.
But also expressing the truth, because they do have, I will agree with the Pope, and they do have segments of the truth. They have imaginative segments of the truth. Like, I was listening to a podcast of this guy that wrote on near-death experiences. And he, like, read this forum, and he, like, concluded that 20% of people who had near-death experiences saw Christ.
Mm.
And all these other people, like Muslims, they never accounted seeing Muhammad. They said they saw Allah, but they never accounted seeing Muhammad. The Hindus, I can't remember
There's several. Krishna's one.
Krishna, yeah. Like, he said none of them ever reported seeing Krishna, but they were reported seeing the spiritual divine being.
Yeah.
So we are all seeking the divine being, the creator. Even atheists,
Yahweh,
and agnostics are seeking that.
Yes.
Like Richard Dawkins.
Mm-hmm.
You can tell he tries to argue the faith. He has no good arguments against the faith, but you can also tell he hates God.
Yes.
He hates God. He thinks he's a wrathful, vengeful God, yada, yada, yada.
Yeah.
Everybody has faith, but what is your faith in?
Sometimes people put their faith in their politics. That goes back to what we were saying earlier.
Bam.
That's wild. That's crazy, dude. Anyway, So I think what you were talking about just a second ago really reminded me of this, about how we need to be loving with our approach. Not loving in meaning that we accept everyone exactly in whatever lie they're living. And I live lies in time, and you know, there's times when I'm living sinfully and I'm living a lie, that I'm not free from that sin. But I don't want people to continue to live in their lie. I want them to find the truth, and that comes from a place of love for them. Even Jesus says, Jesus in his own words, when he's talking to John in the Revelation, he says in his own words to write these letters to these churches, right? And one of the churches he writes to them, he tells them, like, you're all doing a great job of really getting the truth and you understand the theology. You've got the doctrine, right?
Yeah.
But you don't have love.
Yeah.
And I'm so afraid sometimes of us becoming that. Yeah. There's two different sides, because there's another church where he says, you are the most loving church, and you welcome people, and you are so good about that, but you've forgotten the truth.
Yes.
And I don't want to be either one of those.
Yes. I'm going to read this because it really, at a dark time in my life where I felt like it was my job to correct people, I was like, everybody's told me not to read Revelation because it's too like deep for early Christianity, but I'm ready, man. I'm doing the right thing, so I read this.
Yeah, I want to hear it.
To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love.
Mm.
Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God.
That's so good, man. That is good stuff.
And like all these debates we talk about and this and that, I feel like a lot, like Frank Turek, I love Frank Turek, but I don't know if going and having debates with college students, I don't know, maybe there's fruit to bear from that, but I feel like most people who are watching that, you know, it's like political debates, like Ben Shapiro destroys, yada, yada, yada. You want to see somebody destroyed and dismantled, but nobody's interested in hearing a debate that challenges their thoughts between two good debaters.
Dude, like, I don't want to destroy anybody. I want them to be uplifted and encouraged and enriched in the Lord. That's what I want. I don't want to destroy anybody. Not even this guy who's coming at me on TikTok. I'm serious. I want him to know Jesus.
Amen.
I hate the fact that he is so caught up on the Holy Spirit that he's missing out on a relationship with Christ, because the Holy Spirit guides us to a relationship with Christ.
Amen.
And that's so, I hate that for him. And I want him to experience that. So yeah, that's my thought on
I have a disclaimer for something you said earlier.
Yeah.
When we're talking about this guy that's talking about put your faith in the Holy Spirit, not Jesus, we're not disagreeing that we should put our faith in the Holy Spirit.
Oh, 100%.
But what we are saying overwhelmingly is that we should put our trust in the Trinity. And through Christ, through putting our trust in Christ, we're putting our trust in the Holy Spirit. Through putting our trust in the Father, we're putting our trust in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So we're putting our trust in all things, in all of the Trinity. It's not just Jesus. We're not red letter Christians.
That's 100% accurate. I agree. That was a good statement, and I appreciate you correcting that, because I don't want people to get this out like I'm some oneness Pentecostal that's like all are one and one is no, that's not what I'm doing here. No, I believe in the Trinity, and I believe that God is one God in three persons that act in unison with each other, all in the nature and character of God, but with their own unique persons, and that our relationship with God comes through God the Son, Jesus Christ, via the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And I think that's really important distinction to make. A couple more verses I wanted to combat this idea of pluralistic belief here is... Jesus says he's the door in John 10:9, through which all of the sheep must walk. He says in Hebrews 10, it tells us that we need to speak with confidence. We have through Christ's sacrifice, not through whatever God's going to get us there or whatever religious traditions are going to get us there, but through Christ's act on the cross. Yeah. That's what we need to have our confidence in. So I would just encourage believers to lovingly yet boldly hold fast to the truth in their conversations and relationships without being swayed by society's all paths lead to God mentality.
Yeah. It all I think it all ultimately stems from, do you love Jesus? And from personal experience, I could say we all have times of drought where we're not loving Jesus like we should. But, and I don't think this is necessarily the case for everybody. This is Jesus talking to Peter. But it's in the last chapter of John, and this really resonated with me. He says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, do you love me?" Then he says, "Tend my sheep." And he says, "Do you love me?" again. And he says, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you guided yourself and walked where you wished. Guided yourself and walked where you wished.
Yeah.
But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will guide you," or gird you, he says, "and carry you where you do not wish."
Yeah.
So
he's talking, he's actually prophesying Peter's death there.
Really?
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, it's wild. But there's a couple really cool things in that. So from the hermeneutic standpoint,
mm-hmm.
One, this is kind of the obvious one that people pick up on, is that Peter, prior to that, when Christ is being crucified, denies Christ three times. And so Christ gives Peter this opportunity to say, to tell him he loves him three times that. But also, interestingly enough, there's a like a challenge in that too, because there's all these different words for love in the Hebrew language, in the Greek language. And Jesus says to Peter the first time, he uses the word agape, which is like the unconditional love of God.
Uh-huh.
Peter responds with the word phileo, which is like brotherly love. That's where we get the word Philadelphia, like the, you know.
Yeah.
And then Jesus says agape again the second time, and Peter says phileo again. And then the third time, Jesus says phileo. And then it says Peter was distraught.
Mm.
Because he realizes, I'm not saying that I love God to the extent that he loves me.
And can you?
Yeah. And that's such a deep philosophical thought to be like, can I truly love God in the way that he loves me? And I don't think in our humanly vessel we're capable of that.
No.
But what's so cool about that is that Christ then gives him this opportunity to then kind of
repent
of what of his denying of Christ. Now he's saying, "Now I'm giving you this opportunity to do this." And then he prophesies. He says, "You know, you before you girded yourself, but." Eventually someone will stretch out your hands and gird you. And he's talking about how Peter's going to be crucified like he was. Of course, Peter then chose to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy of being crucified the way Christ was crucified. Awesome stuff. That's all history and context that is not directly in the Bible, but it's historically information that we know about Peter.
So, side note, me and Warner went and saw Deadpool versus Wolverine. It's pretty filthy. But in that Deadpool Wolverine that was hung up on a cross?
Oh, Wolverine was on the X. He's
on the
X.
Do you know one of the disciples died that way?
Yeah, Andrew was crucified on a cross that was an X.
So you know that is blasphemy, right?
Well, I mean, I suppose, yeah. It depends on how you look at it. It's from a famous X-Men comic book cover is what they were referencing. I don't know if that makes it any better or worse.
Yeah, no, I don't think so.
But the idea, I get what you're saying. But yeah, Andrew was... Historically speaking, at least that's what people say, is that he was crucified on a like an X-shaped cross. But I think that's because different cultures had different styles of crucifixion. But I think that's probably actually more common maybe than the lowercase T version of a cross that we're familiar with. But I don't know. That's interesting. That's interesting stuff. I could go off about Andrew because there's this whole thing about how the word for man, when Paul says "be a man" in Scripture, is a word that comes from the name Andrew, like the Greek name Andrew. And then, like, I have this whole thought about how Andrew, the way Andrew is the example, Andrew as a disciple is the disciple of is the example of a godly, manly disciple, in that his response to every situation that they run into is, "I don't know, I'm going to bring him to Jesus."
Hmm.
He doesn't ever try to solve the situation himself. He just says, "I'm going to bring him to Jesus."
That's a bar, man.
He with the Andrew's the one who finds the boy in the crowd, the feeding of the 5,000, when he brings the loaves and the fishes. Everyone else is arguing about whether or not they should feed them, if they have the money to feed them. Jesus says, go and feed these people. And several of them start fighting about, like, we don't have enough money. Even if we did have enough money, where would we get the food? Some of them are saying, it's late. Send them home. They can eat on their own. While all of that is happening, Andrew doesn't skip a beat, and he goes out into the crowd, and he finds somebody and brings the boy to Jesus, because he knows that Jesus will solve the problem if he brings the boy to Jesus.
This is full circle, bro, because what we're talking, this might even be correction for us, because we're like, you know, what's, I don't know if we were talking about this during the episode or in between, but we were talking about the speaker and how he was just talking about politics and not actually how to bring specifically Muslims to Christ.
Yeah.
And we're like trying to think of all the ways to do it. You know, should we reason with them? Should we do this or that? But blanket, I think there's a wide vision to how to do this that can only be discerned by the Holy Spirit. But bring them to Jesus.
Be a man. Be a bring man. Them to Jesus.
Bring them to Jesus.
Yeah.
Every single time.
There's another story where Philip and Andrew are, I think it's Philip, they're off with a group of Greeks, and they want to know more about the gospel, and they're like, how can we be saved? And Philip's like, what should we tell them? What should we do in this situation? Because I don't know if we should be engaging with these Greek guys. I don't know what to do. And Andrew says, let's take them to Jesus. And that's always Andrew's response. Every act that he does that we see, there's not a whole lot about Andrew in the Bible, but every act that we see of Andrew, is his response is take them to Jesus.
Amen.
And that's what it means to be an actual man from the biblical sense.
Yeah.
People all the time talk about how misogynistic and sexist the Bible is, but the reality is Christ was not like that. The Bible is not like that. Anywhere where you see something that seems like it's sexist is either one, showing you an example of a sinful man. We see this, you know, in the Old Testament a lot, where like all this horrible stuff happens, and like that is in the Bible so that God can show us like this is filthy and horrible and I don't agree with it. It's in there for a purpose. And then when a lot of people say Paul is sexist, but anytime Paul is confronting a woman from like a authority standpoint, it's always in the context of what's happening in that place, in that time. Like he's correcting them. It's not like this, like you got to be under my thumb because I'm a man.
Yeah.
He's correcting them for a sinful thing that's happening. And that's just the context of it. So the reality is that when the Bible tells us to be a man and what that looks like, it's not misogynistic. It's to serve others with love and bring them to Jesus.
And that's a whole nother topic. We need to have my friend Tanner on because he loves talking about masculinity.
Ah, yes.
What masculinity looks like as a Christian, and just like a tease.
Yeah.
You know, I don't think, like, we have to be ready when we die to lay our heads at the feet of Jesus.
Yeah.
And while we're living, lay our head at the feet of Jesus. We are to submit to him. Submission is a form of masculinity.
In marriage. Ooh, that's a bar, man.
In marriage, you submit to your wife. Your wife submits to you.
You love your wife like Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church?
Served his church.
He served and he died for them.
Yes.
That's radical love, man. That's crazy. We say, wives, submit to your husbands like the church submits to Christ, and husbands, love your wife like Christ loves the church. And we see that and we think, oh, that's sexist. You're saying that the husband's Jesus and he's the boss. But that's not how Jesus played out his authority on earth.
Yeah.
He played out his authority by saying the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve.
Yeah.
And he served the church. He led by serving, led by sacrificing himself. So when it calls for that relationship in a marriage, it's actually saying, husbands, you need to serve your wife in a way that's loving and sacrificial and willing to die for them.
Yes.
That's brutal, man. That's metal. That's what it is.
It's not a new thing to be misogynistic, quote unquote. I mean, or to have a wrong idea of masculinity specifically, because the Jews expected Jesus to come be a lion.
Yeah, they wanted him to come with a sword in hand, start cutting people down.
That's what we think masculinity is. We think in America, especially, we think masculinity is working 12 hours a day. My little brother works in a mine, and He lives in Arizona, and he like drives around. And this guy, he told me last week he works 7 days, 16-hour shifts every day. And he's always clowning me about how much money I make. And I'm like, bro, I get paid the same amount every week, and I might work 4 hours a day or 8 hours a day. But at the end of the day, I have time with Jesus. I have time to fellowship with people. I have time to have friendships and have community and to do important things for Christ, which he doesn't know Christ, and I hope the Lord delivers him from that. But that's besides the point. It's like he gets his identity from how much money he makes, but he makes...
And how much he works.
Yes, and he makes probably $120,000 a year, and I'm sitting around like 50 or 45. But he doesn't ever have more money than me. Because he spends it.
Oh, hey, that's...
So it's like all these things, we're putting our faith, well, full circle, we're putting our faith in our job, in our masculinity, our wrong idea of masculinity. I don't even think about masculinity. I don't care about it. I don't even care about, like, trying to be a man. My friends clown on me for how weird I am. I'm like, I get myself in weird conversations, and not arguments, conversations with... I remember one time I was at Menards, and there was this lady in the parking lot, and she had this like Harley Davidson big boy like plate on her truck, and I looked at her, I gave her a thumbs up, and I was walking in, and she comes in, and I'm like, I like your truck, and she's like, it's my husband's, and I'm like, oh, are you going alone today? And she's like, no, he died. And then she starts like crying on my shoulder.
Dang.
And my friend Brayden I was with, he was like, bro, why do you always get yourself in weird places like that? And I'm like, because I'm willing to ask questions and be vulnerable, man.
Yeah.
And it wasn't a bad situation.
Right.
I mean, she cried on my shoulder.
Yeah, you got to comfort somebody.
Yeah.
That's cool.
So it's like being, and I'm not like the most vulnerable guy. I mean, I have days where I'm tired and I go into the gas station. I'm like, how are you? Give me my stuff. And I go.
Let me get out of here.
But I have conversations at Advanced Auto, for example. This one guy, I was getting oil and I'm talking to this guy, and somehow I just ask him what he thinks about Jesus. And I was there for 45 minutes talking to this guy behind the counter.
That's
it's
awesome,
like,
man.
We have to be humble. Like, it's like, I know I have a higher power that I am submitting to. In that, I have no power, in a sense. Like, I'm made righteous in Christ. Yeah. But I have no, like, power. I have, like, I'm not walking around with a big head on my shoulders most of the time. And I think that vulnerability is what Christ calls us to.
Yeah,
to be willing to be humiliated by making a wrong call.
And to rely on him for everything. Like, you know, we're talking about people who rely on their like masculinity or their sexuality or their finances or their career.
Yeah.
And all of those things are just idols, man.
False idols.
And you know what God says about idols? In Ezekiel, he says, stop whoring around with all those idols. So I said pissed earlier, and now we said whore. We're like one word away from having to put an explicit warning on this pastor podcast. No, but God bless you all. And man, this was such a great conversation. I'm so excited that we're doing this, that this podcast is out there, that we're having these conversations, because I feel like I get a lot from our conversations.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I'm this is not a pride thing or an ego thing, but I feel like there's other people that could get a lot from our conversations too.
And
that's what we wanted to share.
And may God and Christ and the Holy Spirit be glorified through what we're doing, man.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's the ultimate goal, is to glorify God. And
yep.
And if we can serve people through this, our goal is obviously not to get famous, not to make a bunch of money.
Yeah.
You see our setup.
Yeah, it's not. Yeah, if we've got the video, I don't even know if we've got the video.
we want to serve, man, and we thought turning our conversations, and obviously it's an excuse to hang out. You know, we don't get to hang out as much, because we're busy, we're doing stuff. But it's an excuse to hang out and to try to glorify God by sharing the knowledge He's given us, and sharing trust and faith.
Yeah, that's good, man. Well, with that, I will just encourage you. And everyone out there that's listening, to remember that God's truth won't back down, and neither should you. Stay relentless, stay focused, and above all, stay aggressive for God's glory.